Aloha mai kakou. This is John Tilton, Senior Pastor of New Hope Oahu. In a moment, a message from our founding pastor, Wayne Cordero, on Words of New Hope.
You say, well, Wayne, well, why don't we have more character? Why are we so shy of character? Pretty easy. It's not rocket science. Would you write in your next bullet? You know why? Because building character takes hard work. Character is not going to be handed to you. Character is not something you're born with that's unique to you like a fingerprint. You are not born with character. You build it through hard work.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Did you know there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible, each of them with your name written on it? But there's a key we must obtain to unlock those promises, and that key is called character. Well, as you might have guessed, it doesn't come easy, but it is available. Here now is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Promises Yet to Come.
Would you take out your notes? We're going to talk about promises that lie resident within people's hearts. There's going to be a scripture at the top of your notes. We're going to use that later. But we're going to talk about a key that unlocks the promises of God. Did you know that there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible? And how many of those promises do you think God wants you to have? All. Absolutely right. Promises for your marriage, for your future, for your influence, for your mind, for your sense of security and assurance. Promises about everything in your life. God has filled you with promises, but there's a key that unlocks each one. As many as the promises of God are that lie resident within you, without this key, those promises will remain unfulfilled. Most Christians, I hazard to say, will go to the grave with those promises yet locked inside of them. And they're frustrated because they say, God, you promised that I would have an abundant life. You promised that I would have, you know, a future. You promised. Why not? Well, there's a key. And often we try to unlock these ourselves rather than using a key. And you'll be glad you came this weekend because I want to tell you what that key is. And it applies to every single one of us because the promises of God are for you. Let me tell you about a key. Up in Oregon, as you know, we have a family farm up there, but I have a toolbox that spans the width of my pickup's bed, and it's about 2-3 feet in depth, and I carry a bunch of tools in there, and it's locked because you don't want people stealing from it as you use the truck and leave it in town. So there are two keys. Well, I was traveling somewhere, and I needed something inside of that, and I tried to open it. They were both locked. Both locks were locked. So I just rummaged through the glove compartment, every orifice, every opening, every pocket in that pickup cab, no key. But I needed to get in. That was something that was non-negotiable. So a friend of mine said, I got something. I said, you got a key? He said, no, I have a sledgehammer. I said, give it to me. I said, do you have a crowbar? He said, yep. I said, that's good enough. So I just started beating on this thing and crowbarring it and bent it to smithereens. But I finally got it open, ruined the mechanism. And then when I went to take it in, the guy looked and said, you got to replace this whole mechanism in here. $375. I said, that's as much as the whole tool chest. He said, you might as well get a new one then. I thought, no way. You see, sometimes we take matters into our own hands to open something, and it ends up costing us more than it ever should. And we come to wrong conclusions. What a stupid toolbox. This is no good. When the Lord might say, why didn't you look for the key? Why didn't you get the key? Because there's a key. Now, the key was at home. Shouldn't have been at home. Should have been in the pickup. But there's a key. A key that also unlocks the promises of God in your life, for your marriage, your future, your finances, for your sense of security, for who you are, your identity, your faith, your ministry. Promises, 7,000 are available. Let me tell you about a promise God gave to me. It was in the 7th grade that I actually got my calling to the ministry. 7th grade. I was serving as an altar boy. We were Catholics then, and my father, being in the army, had us in Japan for 3 years. And I went with some, because I was an altar boy, on an excursion to an orphanage where some marrying old priests were actually helping these throwaway kids in Japan at the time. No one wanted them. They were on the streets, so they were put into this orphanage. And I watched them, helping them to learn to read, to write, to do some things. Then they would throw ball to them to allow them to play baseball so they can learn to play baseball. And all the things that they wanted to do would start to come to pass. And I remember watching them for over 2 hours, just standing there and watching. I'm in seventh grade. And I said to myself, that's what I want to do for the rest of my life. I want to help people become all they can be. I didn't even know God back then. Well, when I left Japan and went to the mainland, I wanted to fulfill that somehow. And I didn't know how to get that promise, that dream outside. I didn't know how to get it to fly. The only way I knew was, at that time, was to become a Marian old priest. So I actually entered a minor seminary, but I didn't even know God. I was a part of the mass. I was an altar boy. I was doing all of this stuff. But I had no idea what a relationship with Christ was all about. Well, so much to the point where, as a freshman in this seminary, I got bored. And so I was reading a book on how to make wine. And I got interested in it. So I began to make wine, which is illegal. But I started making wine surreptitiously, thinking that God made all of the grapes of the field for our use. So I smashed it down, put yeast in it, and right before Thanksgiving, I remember putting wine. I had about 30 bottles of wine made, but I capped them too tightly with corks. You have to leave it so it breathes because it's still fermenting a little bit. I capped them too tightly. When I came back, what I found out, one of the priests said, come here. And the corks had blown because of the fermentation process, and wine was on the ceilings, on the walls, over everything. And it just stunk to high heavens. So they put me on probation. Said, you mess up once more, you're out. So I said, okay. So I didn't make wine anymore, but I still wanted to get some wine. So I figured that the priests all have to use wine for their masses. And they all have individual wine closets. So I figured it'd be easier to steal wine than to make it. And so I figured if I go, because I had the key to all the wine closets, because I was the head altar boy, I could take a little bit out of each wine bottle from all of the priests, and they would never notice that much missing. And so I would fill up my wine bottles, and I thought I'd have about 4 bottles of wine a day that I would fill up. And then every day, after like a week, I'd have like 30 bottles of wine. After a month, I'd have 120 bottles of wine. You can't drink it fast enough. So I started stocking these stolen wine everywhere, because it's a lot easier to steal wine than to make it. Just wanted you to know. And so I had all this wine, and I didn't know what to do with it. Well, the seminarians, they were having weekend parties and wanted some alcohol. So I actually went to the library and found how to make a still. So I ordered the parts and used to distill wine into brandy. And so I put it up in the water tower and made a little still with some copper mechanisms and was distilling wine into brandy and then selling brandy to the seminarians for parties because they weren't Christians either. And so I was making a lot of money until one day they found my still. And the vicar, that's the big guy, the vicar called me into his office and kicked me out. Expelled me and said, you will never come back here again. I thought, well, pooey on you guys then. And you don't understand what innovative entrepreneurs are all about. And I still didn't know Christ, but I was around God stuff all the time. And I then went back to where I was going, had to go to school in Oregon and where my dad lived. But at 19 years old, I received Christ. I received Christ in a real and true way. And it was then that I still had that promise locked within me, but I couldn't find the key to how to get it out. Because you see, in every person's life, you are filled with God's promises. Every person is filled with the promises of God. But if you don't know how to get it to fly, you get frustrated. You start using sledgehammers and crowbars. Because you want that. Something deep inside of you resonates with wanting to do God's best, wanting what's best for your life and family. You have goals, objectives. So you try money. You try this route with power or prominence. You try this route. And a lot of times people are searching, almost desperately, trying on different kinds of identities simply because they're trying to find themselves and get these promises to fly. You have companies that have seminars that tell you you can do this and do that, but really it's that God fingerprint within you that's filled you with 7,000 promises to become the person that God wants you to be. Let me pause right there. Would you write in number one, would you write down, every person is filled with the promises of God. Every and each and every person is filled with God's promises. You say, well, why does God give us so many promises and yet to be fulfilled with this key? Why are there so many promises in us? Very easy. If you read this next verse, you will see. Would you read 2 Peter 1:4? Go. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine. Stop right there. Why does God give us promises? So that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. You see, every time a promise comes to pass for your marriage, for your finances, for your life, for your assurance, for your identity, whenever the promises of God start coming to pass, the things that God wants for you and for me, you become more and more like Jesus. You become more and more the woman, the man that God designed for you to be. So God gives you these promises like a yearning, and it's a direction, compelling you in a certain direction. And when they start being fulfilled, you become more and more the person God wants you to be. So he's given us these precious and magnificent promises. Why? So that by them we might become partakers of his divine nature. We are filled with the promises of God, but there's a key yet to be found. Well, when I got saved, I decided that I wanted to fulfill that promise somehow. So the only other way I knew was to become a minister. And to become one, you've got to go to Bible college. So I enrolled in a Bible college called Eugene Bible College in Eugene, Oregon. And that's where I started as a freshman. By the way, that same college today is called New Hope Christian College. So I remember the very first day of class, and some of you may have heard this story. I was sitting there. I still had long hair. It just came out of rock and roll. I played in a rock and roll band. I had a New Testament Bible, not a whole Bible, just the New Testament from the time when I received Christ out of Campus Crusade. And the teacher was going to give a devotional. And so now I'm brand new to this whole thing about the Bible and Christianity. And the teacher said, let's all turn to Jeremiah. So I spun around in my chair and I thought, are you Jeremiah? Are you Jeremiah? Are you Jeremiah? And they, like you, began to laugh and snicker at me. And the kid right behind me was a pastor's kid, and he leaned forward and said, in your Bible, you stupid, in your Bible. Ooh. Have you ever tried to find Jeremiah in the New Testament? All class, I was looking for him, and I said, you're hiding in here somewhere, Jerry. You're in here somewhere, Jerry. Fine, show yourself. The second class I went to was taught by a very astute teacher. She was strict but kind at the same time, understanding, compassionate, but she didn't balk. She held her line. When she said something, you know she meant it. I was taking three classes from her, but this was church history. But instead of teaching us church history, when we sat down, she said, what's your dream? Wayne, what are the promises that God has put into you? I said, what do you mean? What are the promises that are in you? What do you dream about? And so I recounted to her the story of my seventh grade experience. And I said, that's what I want to do. She asked me more probing questions. And we dialogued in front of all these other students. And it seemed like she was satisfied with my answers, and then she moved to the next one, and then towards the end of the class, she said, let's all just write down what you think God has given you as a promise. What are the promises that God has given to you that you dream about? Well, I wrote like a short essay, and the next day I came back, and she handed the papers back to us, and there wasn't a grade there, but there was a note that she had written to me, and she said, In short, as far as I can remember, just summarizing it, she said, Wayne, from dialoguing with you, I can tell that the hand of God's on your life and that there are promises in you that God is about to fulfill. Then she said this, you keep pursuing those promises because I can tell, she said, the kingdom of God has been waiting for you. Well, I must have read that 15 times before I went to bed that night. The kingdom of God has been waiting for you. And I thought, oh, I bet the kingdom of God is waiting for every single one of us. So the promises that he deposited in your heart that are still resident there will be opened up with a key. So you say, well, if God's given us these promises, what will open the door so these promises can be fulfilled? Here it is. I want you to write down in your first bullet, God's promises will only be fulfilled when God's character is developed. God's character. You see, without character, God's promises will be thwarted, will be misstewarded, and can become dangerous. You can be filled with God's promises, but they'll remain unfulfilled unless you take time to develop godly character. You can be around God's stuff, but still not know the Lord and his promises never be fulfilled in you. That happened in the time of Eli. Eli was the high priest, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They went to church camp. They were in the church youth group. Their dad was the high priest of that time. But I want you to see with me what the Bible says about these two kids. At the top of your notes, I'm going to have you read that out loud. It's an interesting thing. It sort of defines me during my seminary days. But would you read what it says? Are you ready? Go. Yeah, they were worthless men and they did not know the Lord. Wait a minute, their father is a high priest. Yeah, but they didn't know the Lord. Yeah, but they went to church youth group. Yeah, but they were worthless. Why? Because they had no character. They were doing things surreptitiously behind the back of their father. The other person we're going to talk about is someone who didn't know the Lord, but he was going to mature in character because later on he would become the next priest. His name was Samuel. And he would become a prophet as well. But if you rewind the tape all the way to his earlier years, you will see in 1 Samuel 3:7, would you read that scripture? Go. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed. Now he would grow in character. The promises of God were already given to Samuel, but the character wasn't there to start releasing those promises. And so they would grow. There are people here in this very church and in our youth groups, our Sunday school, that they have the promises of God made available to them. But they've got to grow in character. And that's why the mentors are with our students. You see the students at the college, these coaches love Christ. They're committed to him. And they're mentoring these students, building in them what? Character. So that the promises of God be released in every single one of these young people's lives, into their marriages, their futures, their ministries, whether or not they go into the marketplace, whatever, that the promises of God be unlocked with the key of godly character. It's godly character that'll resolve the problems in your marriage. It's godly character that'll cause you to be trustworthy. It's character that makes you dependable, punctual. It's character that gives you a certified, ratified heart that people can trust you. It's character that helps you to have insight and wisdom. It's character that gives you self-discipline and good morals. It's character, not talent, it's character. Not reputation, it's character that unlocks the promises of God. Several years ago, Barbara Walters, the journalist, looked straight at the camera, and behind her was the unfurled flag of the United States of America. And she said something that I've never forgotten. Because that day, she was not only a journalistic speaker and television host, but she was very prophetic. She said this, "There's a crisis in America, but no one seems to notice. But the crisis is not with our educational system. The crisis is not in our finances. The crisis is not in technology. Today, in America, we are suffering in the midst of a crisis of character. We are graduating students that know trigonometry and science but don't have the character to resolve minor problems in their marriage. We are graduating students with talent but not with character. And that is what's destroying America's systems. We have a crisis of character and no one seems to care." Man, when she said that, I sat back and I thought, wow. That's it. She found the key to the promises of God bless America. We can sing that until we are hoarse, but if we have no character, that promise remains locked. Because what good is it if God gives us His promise and we have no character to sustain it? It will destroy us. We'll be getting proud and arrogant, and we will destroy it. You say, "Well, Wayne, well, why don't we have more character? Why are we so shy of character?" Pretty easy. It's not rocket science. Would you write in your next bullet? You know why? Because building character takes hard work. It takes hard work. Let's read what it says in Ecclesiastes. Go. "For the dream comes about by much effort." 1 Timothy 4:7 resounds that word, repeats it. Let's read that one. Go. "Discipline yourself for the purpose of..." Yeah, it takes hard work. Character is not going to be handed to you. Character is not something you're born with that's unique to you like a fingerprint. You are not born with character. You build it through hard work. As I said, my teacher, Dr. Grace Flint, was a tough teacher. And she would make us not only take copious notes in class, but then she required us to type out our notes and then hand them in. Now, in those days, we had no computers. I typed, and I still have it, I typed on an Underwood typewriter. Click, 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 click. Do you remember those? And we didn't even have whiteout in those days. We had to put a little piece of white paper, correction paper, and type over the mistake, pull it out, and retype over it. How many of you remember that correction tape? Yeah, you're old. That's because you're old. I was just joking about that stuff. Then after that came whiteout. Well, that took us laboriously a long time to type. When it was done, my notes for one class, and I took three classes from her, but one class arguably was about an inch thick of notes because it's a whole semester of notes, maybe 2-3 pages in one day. So you add those up, you've got 90 or 110 pages of notes. You hand that in, she went through them. If you had a mistake in grammar or in legibility or spelling, she would actually mark you down, grade your notes, which was a major part of the class's grade system. And I would complain, I would fume and fuss and think, this is so stupid, but she'd hold her ground. You type it, you type it. I said, "Well, give me a Mac." She said, "Nope, you type it on your Underwood." No, I'm just joking. There was no Macs back then. But she was tough. But you know, after a while, I understood that she wasn't really interested in just notes. She was interested in building character. The discipline that it would take. The time that it would take. The focus that it would take. And it taught me to take notes correctly. To not just scribble something and let something just go out of my mind, but I had to capture everything that she said. And then when I typed it, I re-entered it again into my mind. And when I had to correct everything, I would re-enter it again. And I would comprehend and learn and retain 4 times more than other students who just took notes and that was the end of it. She was teaching me a portion of character that would be indispensable to my later on life. I look back on it now and I think character takes hard work.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled Promises Yet to Come by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Tomorrow, we'll learn that talent is no substitute for character, not from God's point of view. We hope you'll join us. Now for Pastor Wayne Cordero and all the Ohana at New Hope Christian Fellowship, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.